Anyway, Elisha, the prophet, was now suffering from the terminal illness that led to his death. And during this time, the king, Jehoash, out of respect for this man of God, pays him a visit. The fact that the king wept over him reveals that he revered God and now anticipated the great loss that the death of his servant would actually be to Israel. And when you look at the language that was used by the king, it reveals that he regarded Elisha as superior to himself, calling him my father, followed by the same phrase that Elisha used when his mentor Elijah was taken up to heaven, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. This was a statement that clearly shows that the king recognized in Elisha and the Lord that they were the real defense. They were the real power in Israel against all the different adversaries that they'd faced. Now, over all his years of ministry, Elisha had been a tower of strength to the nation. He was highly respected, and the king knew that he would be missed. And it's interesting that men in high places are so dominated by their love for, you know, power and position, that they often refused the testimony of men of God. But they're content to accept the blessings that often flow through these people. So there's this point he knows in his life, I'm going to miss this man. I'm going to miss the blessing. I'm going to miss the protection that God has given us. But still, the king did not turn from his ways. But he was happy to take all that Elisha would impart through the Lord. And because of that, I looked into a modern day example of this. You know, Billy Graham, the evangelist, was known as pastor to the presidents. For 63 years, he was the advisor to some. He prayed with many of them from the years of 1950 to 2013. 13 presidents. Every one of them truly respected this man of God. And they also spoke openly about their respect for him. And on different occasions, they all sought his counsel. He visited every one of them in the White House. Many of them even invited Billy Graham into their homes. Such was the rapport, the respect that they had for him. That it wasn't just about being in office. He was often invited back to their homes to share time with them. And it was George W. Bush who was quoted as saying, Billy Graham's words planted a seed in my soul. A seed in my soul that led me to a decision to recommit my life to Christ. Such bold words to come from the president. So you see, similar to the king visiting the bedside of Elisha, they wanted the counsel, they wanted the influence, the blessing, but very few followed the truth that was actually shared in a personal level. And I suppose it poses a question for all of us. How responsive are we to the testimony and the ministry of godly men and women? People that we have had minister into our lives over the years. Some of us have been fortunate enough to have had godly parents, perhaps a teacher, or a friend, that we've had that privilege of that kind of influence in our lives. But it does, at the same time, cause me to consider the number of teachers that have even spoken into my life, never mind each of yours. Those who have spoken into our lives over the years, but how much of a response did it actually get from me? How much of a response has it actually got from each of us? You know what it's like? You can be listening to someone. It challenges you while you sit, you know, under the ministry. But see, when you leave, we just go back to the way we were before. And this is what we're seeing through the ministry of Elisha. That so often he put the word out there of what it was that was required, and to an extent they'd done some of it, but their lives never changed. So it was kind of in the moment, but not followed through. So perhaps at times we're not so different from the king or the presidents for that matter. But it doesn't need to be the power or the status that causes us to turn away from godly advice or teaching. It's a simple choice of, will I obey or won't I? That's often what it comes down to. Will I obey or won't I? And you know, the final thing that Elisha did for the king was to give this last prophecy. When Elisha instructed the king to pick up his bow, the prophet placed his own hands on the king's, and this indicated that what he was about to do had a spiritual symbolism. Firing the arrow out of the east window, it was actually aiming towards Aram in that direction, proclaiming that he would defeat the Arameans at Aphek. This action was only in reference to one battle that lay ahead of them. The following instructions made clear to the king that he would have to personally participate in the battles that were to follow. This is why Elisha then instructed the king to strike the ground. Although commentators say more specifically, he was to fire the arrows into the ground, not just to give it a bump like that. He was to fire the arrows into the ground. So that's why Elisha was angry with only three arrows being fired, when the king obviously had more arrows with him. When he says, you should have fired five or six. He obviously had more on him, but thought, oh, three will be enough. If he'd used all his arrows, the Arameans would have been completely defeated. Now there would only be three victories that lay ahead. And you actually find that this prophecy was confirmed later in chapter 13 in verse 25, where it says, three times Jehoash defeated them. And it's one of these things that caused me to consider, what would we have done in that position? Would we be complacent? Perhaps half-hearted? That'll be enough. That should do it. We'll stop at that. Rather than giving it our all. Because it certainly wasn't enough for the future of Israel. So with his final prophetic announcement, we find the simple statement, Elisha died and was buried. Elisha died and was buried. No dramatics like Elijah being whisked into heaven and not facing death. Instead, this man, he suffered and died as a result of some terminal illness. It's believed that he would roughly be in his 80s at this time. Sounds like the end, but not quite. I find the next piece of scripture that follows this really interesting. It's almost placed there as just a little aside comment. Excuse me. You know this, oh, by the way, let me tell you this other story. It's thrown in a bit like that. Some guys were burying a man, and you know, when they saw a band of raiders, they threw the dead man into Elisha's grave. When the body touched Elisha's, the man came to life and stood up. End of story. You know, it's just a wee kind of throwaway. Here at the end of this prophet's life. So it's not quite the end. So you have the mention of the invading raiders immediately after Elisha's death. It shows a vital principle. A nation can expect divine judgment in the form of spiritual and moral decline. When there is the removal of God's faithful teachers, or when there is a famine of sound biblical teaching that instructs people about God, about how to know him, how to love him, and how to accept him. I wonder, is that what we're seeing today? A spiritual and moral decline due to the gradual breakdown and removal of God's word in society, in education, in families, and in individual lives? Why would God allow this? Well, it's for the same reason that parents who love their children will discipline them to correct behavior. God disciplines in order to bring us back to himself. That's a place of blessing and peace. That's what he wants us to know in our lives. And aside from this principle, what an ending to an outstanding man of God. Even in death, we see the miracle of resurrection. And in bringing these studies on Elisha to a close, it's worth looking at the main emphasis seen through his life and ministry. It's all about resurrection and hope of a new life. In a succession of symbolic miracles, the desire of God is to have his people return to him. It's the same thing that he desires today, that he would have his people return to him. So as a reminder, you had the healing of the water at Jericho with the statement after it that says, never again will it cause death. Then the Shunammite woman's son who was raised from death to life. When the company of prophets were served a stew, they became ill and they cried, O man of God, there's death in the pot. Elisha placed flour in the pot. Then there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then you have the healing of Naaman, cured of leprosy by that symbolic washing in the River Jordan. And it tells us his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And of course, there are many more, all of which point to new life, restoration, and healing. But why is there so many miracles? On each occasion, God is meeting a critical situation by supernatural means. And he continues to reach out to a stubborn people. God will use miracles to reinforce his messengers and his message, to turn us from our sin and idolatry. Though miracles are recorded throughout the Bible, they are actually the exception, not the norm. Whether it was through Moses, Elijah, Elisha, the ministry of Christ, and with the apostles in the early church, all of them were designed as God's way of authenticating his message. God is real. God is alive. God is amongst us. Each time that was reinforced. Unfortunately, there is that, you know, when the louder the warning and the clearer the sign, it would appear that people become more deaf and blind. Even though God, you know, miracle after miracle, still the people would turn away and became hard-hearted. So, looking for a miracle and thinking, you know what, that will turn the hearts of people around, isn't exactly how it works. God would just reveal himself, you know, if he would do that, that would get their attention. You know, Jesus himself made this point very clearly in Luke chapter 16. You find there the story of the rich man and the poor man called Lazarus. Both of them die. The poor man is received into heaven, while the rich man found himself suffering in hell. The rich man asks if Lazarus can be sent back to warn his family about the thing that lies ahead for those who reject God. You know what he was told? The people have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The rich man responds with, No. But if someone from the dead goes back to them, then they'll repent. And the answer to that was, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, which is through the word of God, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So we see through the word of God that miracles don't always turn the hearts of everybody. It may get the attention of those who are involved. It may sound a good testimony to encourage others later. But they're not there just to transform the world. God used them in specific circumstances. And I suppose in many ways, like the rich man, it's like looking for a shortcut Surely a miracle will convince people. That would make our lives certainly more simple if that was the case. And if we've seen with Elisha, even with the numerous miracles he performed, the hearts of the people remained distant. So for all of us, it's a matter of the heart's willingness to listen and believe the message of Scripture. You know, if we are not persuaded by the message, then our lives actually will not change. There needs to be something that happens within our hearts. It's not enough just of what we see. There has to be something in our hearts that God gets our attention that follows up with change. It's not miracles that change us. It's the Word of God. The message of God's love and grace in the person and the work of Christ, revealed to each of us by the Holy Spirit. That's what changes lives. Let me ask, do you and I want our lives to be changed? That we would be more like Jesus? Well, the answer lies before us. Not only to read the Word of God, but accept its truth. Apply it, because that will bring real change. And it's through that that we want to learn from the Word of God, learn from the examples that God places there by the men and women of God that He used over the years, the prophets, the messengers, that we would come to that place where we would hear and respond to what the Word of God says. Now, I encourage you this morning, Elisha is a great ministry and great study to follow. But glean from it what it is that God's saying to us. Hear the Word, accept the Word, and live your life through the Word. Because through that, our lives will then be changed and transformed. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, the cry of our heart is to help us. Forgive us for the occasions when we have looked for a shortcut to finding you. We ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to long for more of you and your word. May we learn from the men and women of God that you've given to us, that we would be a people released into the fullness of all that you desire for us. May we be a people changed and transformed into the likeness of your Son. Lord, we need to know the reality of your word and spirit together. And together, Lord God, we know that it sets us free from the things that would draw us back into this world rather than your kingdom. Father, help us today that we may make the right choices and follow after you by applying your word to our lives. Your name is worthy of honor. May we worship you with all that we are, and give you the glory that you truly deserve. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I'm going to invite Robbie and Liz to come up and lead us in our closing worship. Thank you.